chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chishlu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now this morning to give us liberty to preach. Now I pray the blessed Holy Spirit would brood upon this place, work in the hearts and the lives of the people assembled here, bring honor and glory to thy name, encourage us in the things of God. We'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now it's July 4th, Independence Day, the day we wave old glory. We put red, white, and blue everywhere and take a holiday from work and those kind of things, because this is a special day, almost a holy day in the life of our nation. And so I want to bring you a little message this morning entitled, One Nation Under God. In July of 1776, the founding fathers struck a mighty blow for God and man. They declared we would be free from the yoke of English tyranny, that we would be a nation guaranteeing personal liberty and individual rights, a nation of faith and trust in God, in the God of the Bible, and of submission to Him. They spent their fortunes, shed their blood, and prevailed for God and for right. When the ink was dry on the parchment, they had, by divine determination, separated the branches of government, balanced the powers, and set in stone the inalienable rights of our citizens. The United States of America, one nation under God with liberty for all, was born. 228 years later, the self-serving politicians, the evolutionary scientists, the left-leaning media, the Socialist National Education Association, the communist film industry, and the activist judges have conspired to rid America of one God and have ensured the demise of one nation. While the preponderance of the populace is too preoccupied with the NBA, the NFL, the NHL, the NHRA, the USGA, NASCAR, Disney World, Epcot Center, Playboy, and Hooters to be informed, to care, to protest, or in most cases, even to notice. The idea in our generation is, just guarantee me my Social Security check. Just protect my 401k. Just insure all my medical expenses. If you do, then you may have my constitutionally guaranteed liberties. You can take my personal liberties with the personal whim of a federal judge. Defy the enforcement of the law of the land with the decree of an elected local official. Take my free speech protections with hate speech laws in violation of the founding document. Infringe on my personal comfort and liberty in privately owned property to ensure and protect the profit margin of an insurance company. pass laws to teach evolutionary theory as fact, while the ACLU takes to court any student who dares to mention the God of the Founding Fathers in the classroom of the one nation under God. We find ourselves in one hell of a mess. America, the land of the free and the home of the brave, is in grave danger. It is in dire straits of constitutional collapse in the day in which you live. I saw a couple of signs recently that I liked. One said, America is the home of the free because of the brave. I saw another that said, freedom isn't free. Somebody paid a price to grant you the liberties, the privileges, and the inalienable rights that you enjoy this very day. Somebody once said, the only thing necessary for tyranny to prevail is for good men to do nothing. We find ourselves in the predicament we are in this day primarily and essentially because good men have done nothing. We are comfortable with our lives. We are comfortable with the situation in which we find ourselves. We are, for the most part, fat and flourishing. We prosper beyond imagination. We are, without question, hesitation, or reservation, the most affluent, the most powerful nation that has ever graced the face of God's good green earth. What do we have to worry about? The Founding Fathers did it all. Guaranteed it all, insured it all with those documents you find posted in the back hall of our church. The Declaration of Independence, the Constitution of the United States of America, the Bill of Rights, those three famous documents guarantee. But they can only guarantee what you and I are determined to demand and to enforce. A document in and of itself, regardless of its greatness, cannot protect you from tyranny, cannot protect you from those that would take away your freedoms and your liberties, cannot protect yourself or your family. They simply state the principles and the creed by which we live our lives. But it takes men and women of character and integrity and involvement and of commitment to enforce the declarations made in those three documents. By far and large, our complacent, self-satisfied populace has determined to just let things go by the way and trust our liberties and our freedoms to those elected and appointed officials in whom we place great confidence. And quite honestly, we've been betrayed over and over again and time again by those very officials. And we find ourselves in a state of affairs where the mention of God in the classroom is a crime. Where free speech is only guaranteed to the pervert, the obscene, and the wicked, to the godless. Where we promote adultery and fornication as enjoyable and pleasant pastimes, where we promote the sale of liquor and beer and wine, where entertainment is placed at a premium, while on the same page and at the same time we ridicule, laugh at, and demean morality, monogamy, decency, godliness, and the virtues expounded and preached by the Church of Jesus Christ for 2,000 years. That sounds like I paint a dire picture. And the God above knows that we are plagued with some incredible problems and some seemingly almost insurmountable obstacles to having a godly nation. But I found in the book of Nehemiah that there was a time in the history of Israel, having been founded by God and being God's chosen and God's elect and having had the favor of God for considerable time, they, through negligence and wickedness, had forfeited the power of God and found themselves carried away into captivity, and their nation ruined and ransacked, their women ravaged, and their children taught pagan doctrine because of their wickedness and their sin. Yet, when they turned to God and cried aloud, God heard and answered their prayer. In their darkest day, in the moment of the greatest weakness in their nation, they cried unto God, and the great God of heaven bent low and opened His almighty ear and heard their cry and delivered and restored their nation. He promised to do that in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. Now in Nehemiah, I want to point out some 10 or 12 things here very briefly this morning that I believe it necessary for God's people to do if we would recover our land from the pagans who have taken over. The National Education Association is primarily and essentially an arm of the Communist Party. They are bent on destroying the minds and the values of school children. The process has been underway since John Dewey and the Reformation of American education. The media, the entertainment world, Hollywood, and that slimy ilk is bound and determined to make immorality the mainstay of American culture. They are pro-left. They are socialist at best, communist at worst. They have no goodwill for you, your country, or your children. They have no moral values. They teach, preach, and film nothing of any ethical value. They are, in fact, a blight on our society. Our self-serving politicians no longer keep their word, no longer remember the oath they took when sworn into office to defend the Constitution and obey the laws of the land. You have mayors these days who can decree in open defiance of the law of the land that we'll have same-sex marriage. They've exceeded their authority. They've lost their mind. And we have long been too tolerant of these monstrous reprobates that fill the offices of the land. When white Southern trash like Bill Clinton can claim the White House of the United States of America for 8 years and rub the face of the nation in his adulterous affairs and walk away as one of America's most popular men, I submit that we are in sad, sad condition morally and spiritually. What can be done about it? Well, if you're waiting for George W. Bush, I voted for him. I'm going to vote for him again. But he is not the answer. The government in and of itself is not going to remedy our problem. It is not going to cure our plight. As it was in Nehemiah's day, it is going to take the remnant left in the land to band together, to determine, to work, to labor, to restore godliness and godly principles of right and wrong and conviction in our land. That means it's going to be in the trenches, at the grassroots level. That means folks like me and you have got to pool our resources, our time, our talents, and our energies, and work and labor to write letters, to make phone calls, to protest, to be involved and be committed, to be informed, to know what's going on, to know what's afoot in our land, and then tirelessly and unselfishly give our time and our energy and our money to restore God to His rightful place in our nation. If we would have a next generation that would know God and that would serve Him and fear Him, that would believe this Bible and sing the songs of Zion and carry the message on to the next generation, it is absolutely essential that you and I, the present generation, do our part to recover our land from the heathen. Having said that, and being almost out of time with introduction, let me give you these 10 points real quick. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 3. For time's sake, I'm just going to give you the encapsulated part here. And notice this said, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. That's the plight of the people. The remnant left there were in dire straits, and they were the laughing stock of their conquerors. I find that to be a good similitude for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in 2004. If you profess to be a Bible believer, a fundamentalist, one who believes in a literal God, in a real heaven, and the literal second coming of Jesus Christ, a hell that burns with fire, and if you believe that men and women are saved or lost, and they spend eternity in bliss or they spend eternity in torment, you are held in derision. You are laughed at. You are ridiculed. The professing world with its education and its science have dismissed all that as folklore and myth and legend, not to be considered real. So you folks left in the land that still hang tenaciously to those old Bible beliefs, they're laughing at you. They think you're a fool. They believe you've lost your mind. Why not just throw in the towel and just go ahead and enjoy life and liberty and just eat, drink, and chase Mary like the rest of the world? They think you're missing the good time. You're missing the best in life. We are held in reproach. Amen. Then look down in verse 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned. Nehemiah saw the condition of the people and the condition of the land and how it had fallen into disrepair, and the people were in disrepute and lightly esteemed. And he looked at it and he remembered the former glory. He remembered when Israel was the head and not the tail. He remembered when God's power and God's glory rested on the nation, and the nation was a place to be proud of and held its head up and walked tall. He remembered that. And when he looked down and he saw the broken condition and the broken down walls and the disheartened people, it broke his heart. And he sat down and he wept and he cried. One of our problems today is we have nobody weeping over America. Nobody cares about the condition condition that we're in. We see the sleaze and the trash and the demeaning of humanity and the belittling of women and the crass materialism that exists in our day. And nobody's heart is broken. Nobody falls on their face and cries out to the God above, "Lord, where has our honor gone? Where has our character gone? Where has our country gone? Oh God, deliver us." God simply doesn't hear the cry of His people because there is no cry to hear. Look down at verse 6. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night. Day and night. That's the resolution. This old boy decided he was going to get a hold of God, and he wasn't going to let go until God heard him. Like over in Genesis, you know, the angel, Jacob wrestled with the angel all night. An angel's trying to get away, and he said, "I'll not let thee go except thou bless me." This old boy said, "I pray now before God day and night. Day and night, day and night." He could not live with the status quo. He could not live with Israel defeated and laid in ruin. He could not live with God being dishonored and denied in the streets of the very nation that God Almighty founded. It broke his heart. It brought tears to his face. But it determined him. It put iron in his back. It put zeal in him. And he said, "I'm going to pray. I will not quit. I will not quit. I will not quit until I reach the heart of Almighty God." And God determines to move on our behalf. And brother, we need some folks that will get on their face and pray for America. Amen. That God will move and there will be a real revival and a restoration of godly principles. Look down at verse 7. Now, I'm going as quick as I can. These points need a lot more attention, but I don't have the time. Verse 7. "We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses." Now that's the honest confession. We need in our country for God's people to confess to God that we've not been diligent and we've not been faithful. We've been slothful. We've been lazy. We've been indifferent to what goes on in our country. We haven't stayed informed. We haven't stayed involved. And we find ourselves in this mess. We need to confess our sin to Almighty God. Amen? I'm afraid there's not a great deal of confession of sin to the Almighty goes on in our nation. We are very busy and we are very adept at asking God for His blessing. God bless America. Amen. We can pray that. We can pray, "Lord, give me this and give me that and bless me here and bless me that." But when's the last time we fell on our face with tears in our eyes, a burden on our heart, and said, "Lord, I fail thee. I sinned against thee. Restore me. Strengthen me." I'm afraid until we get to that point, God is not too interested in what we have to say. Look in verse 9. "But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there." That's a promise of restoration. God said, if you just get right, if you just get down to the church house and get on the altar and pour out your heart and change your mind and decide in the heart of hearts
to purpose down and deep in your soul to obey God and keep His commandments, live by God's precept. He said, if you just do that, He said, I will hear and I will gather back and I will restore. I'm here to tell you that the plight of America is not a hopeless plight. Don't give up in despair. Don't throw in the towel. Don't quit. I'm here to tell you, if we could get God's people united, if we could get us in one accord, if we could get us in one mindset to reach down and get a hold of God and to hang on to Him and say, I'll not let thee go. God could, God would still turn America around.
I know some folks who think that all hope of restoration is gone. There's no possibility of revival. If I believe that, I'd just quit.
What would be the point? All through the Bible, in the darkest of days, in the most dire of straits, God has always held out a hand to those willing to seek it. And today, God has outstretched His arm and He says to America, He says to the church, call on me and I will hear from heaven and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not.
Down verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the Amorite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. There is always opposition to doing anything for God.
And any time a man or a church stands up and says, this is what God said, this is what we believe, and by the grace of God, this is what we will do, it will. It always has. It does now. It will in the future. It always angers those who hate God. Standing for God has never been for the faint-hearted. You must be ready and willing to accept ridicule. You must be willing to understand and see and accept the anger of your opponent. They are not going to take what you are doing lying down. They are going to resist. They will fight. They will lie. They will malign. But I'm here to tell you that you have God on your side. And me and God are a majority. Wherever we go.
We say, well, I just don't know why everybody else don't love God. Well, because a lot of them are just wicked as hell, that's why. Well, why wouldn't anybody want to get saved? Well, if they had their right mind about them, they would. But their minds are blinded by the God of this world. They like the way they live. They like their lifestyle. They like their licentious living. And they are angered when they think you threaten it. They hate you because you're against the liquor crowd. And all the wickedness that it brings. And all the heartache and all the ruined homes and all the mangled bodies. Nobody ever found anything good in a bottle. Billy Sunday used to say liquor is good in its place. And its place is in the pits of hell. Amen. They don't like you because you're against the pornography. They want free loving nickel beer. And I'm here to tell you, it won't stop with the acceptance of the homosexual. The next thing on the list will be pedophilia and then bestiality. There is no limit to the depravity of the unsaved, unregenerate mind. And you say, well, we'll just give them this and they'll be happy. No, sir. It's called incrementalism. And they will take a little here and they'll wait a while and they'll take a little more and they'll wait a while and they'll attack again until there is nothing left. No decency, no morality, no character left in America. The answer is don't give them an inch. Don't give them anything. Fight them tooth and nail.
Amen.
Verse 12. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. That's the small band. And who gets the job done? It's a small band. ain't going to be the great multitudes. It's going to take a handful, dedicated, consecrated, sanctified, Bible-believing, God-loving, truth-honoring individuals. They say that in every organization, essentially 2% do all the work. Make all the decisions. 2% of your leaders are effective. Down at the place where you work, about 2% of the people manage to keep the company afloat. It's always that little band. It's the clique everybody's always talking about. So, well, you don't want to go to church down there, so they got a little clique if you're not in a clique. Hey! I never been in a church in my life where you couldn't get in a clique if you wanted to. All you got to do is be willing to work and give and do. Amen. The reason you ain't in a clique, because you want to sit on your lazy butt and not do nothing. Except when it comes time to make a decision or do something, you want to put your advice in. You want to give your counsel. You just don't want to do the work or give the money. Amen. Every place I ever been had a clique, but I've never seen a clique you couldn't get in if you were willing to do what was necessary to get done. Amen. Small band. If you wait until we get a big army to get started, say, well, if we could just get 100,000 people or 1 million people, no, sir, it don't work that way. It takes one man in one local place, that's what that is, with a vision and with courage and with some brains and some wisdom to get him a few little fellas and a few little women and get started and start working down here in the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. If you and I would get back in the fight and pray and seek God's face and do what we can where we're at, we would be the first step in gathering a huge army to turn this nation. I'm going to have to skip some of this stuff. Look at verse 17. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. That's an honest assessment of the situation. Has to come a point, has to come a time when we quit lying to ourselves and pretending everything is okay or that things are going to get better. All we need is a little more time. The truth is, it's getting worse and worse. It's not getting better. And it's not going to get better by itself. And some pessimists will say, don't the Bible say, preacher, that in the last days evil men will wax worse and worse? It does say that. But it also said, occupy till I come. It asked the question, when the Lord returns, shall he find faith on the earth? Amen? There ain't no place in that Bible for you to quit. There ain't no place in that Bible for you to turn tail and run. There's no place for you to sit down and take a break. We're in a battle. We're soldiers. You know what that Bible said? It said, and every soldier that warreth a good warfare doth not entangle himself in the affairs of this world, that he might be a good soldier for him that called him. Amen? You ought to stay loose and free. You ought to remember you're a soldier. You're in a battle. You got no furlough. You got no pass. You're in a fight, in a fight, in a fight. You're in a fight against the devil. You're in a fight against wickedness. You're in a fight against ungodliness. You're in a fight against wicked men in high places. And it's up to you and I to stand fast, get in the trenches, pick up our weapon, take our sword in our hand, and fight the enemy as long as there is breath in our bodies. Look over in chapter 4 and verse 6. It
So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Let me tell you what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs as much as it needs anything. It needs some folks sitting on the pew who will make a commitment to get in the fight. Not just to come down here Sunday after Sunday and get fed and fellowship and get become fat and flourishing, but blessed be God to take their time and their energy and their money and get involved in the fight and do something for God. That's what we need. We need some people who have a mind to work. People say, well, that's the preacher's job. That's Brother Lewis's job. That's Brother Tommy's job. No, sirree. I'm going to tell you, us three can't do it all. There's no way under God's big blue sky that three men can take on York, South Carolina, and the county of York. What we need is some good men out there in the trenches that'll line up with us and get involved and get in the fight. Verse 9, chapter 4. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. I love that verse. See why? Well, it mixes the spiritual and the practical. It said we prayed and we watched. We prayed and we put a guard on the hill with a gun. Amen? That's praying for divine intervention, divine wisdom, divine power, and then doing all you can on your own to take care of yourself. Amen. Somebody said one time, God will not do for a man what a man can do for himself. I believe that. I believe God wants you and I to do all we can do. Take all of our energy, all of our brains, all of our time, all of our talent, and put it to work for God. And then wherever we can't make it, God will make up the hedge. But God Almighty never expected anybody to sit on their blessed assurance and do nothing and trust God to do it. If you do that, nothing will ever get done. If you don't care, God don't. We need to be careful. Look down at verse 18. Verse 17. They which builded on the wall, and they which bear burdens were those that laid it. Every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. Now, a couple of things in that verse, but I just settle on one here. In that verse, everybody was involved in the work, but not everybody was doing the same thing. There were those that laded. That is, they put the burdens on the beast, or they loaded the carts. Amen. Then there were those that built on the wall. There were assigned tasks for assigned people. Now, I've been in construction for a lot of years now, and I'm here to tell you, when you build a building, there's a process you've got to go through. You've got to have folks that can come in there and look at the land and dig you a foundation and level it. Amen. And then build that foundation. Then you've got to have somebody that knows how to put up the walls and the floor joists and the roof trusses and all that stuff. Then you've got to have somebody come in and can do some plumbing, and somebody can do some electrical. And thanks be to God for us heating and air conditioning people. And amen. Now, if everybody got in there at one time and tried to do the same thing, we'd have a big old mess. I don't know how to do everything. I know how to do nearly everything. Ask my wife. I didn't used to believe that, but she's about convinced me. But God can take. Brother Tommy over here has got some specialized skills. Brother Lewis has got some. Brother Steve's got some. Brother Stuart back on the back, he's one of them jack of all trades. Semi-master of all of them. Everybody's got a skill. Now listen, if we'd all get together and take what I can do and take what you do and not be too proud to do what God equipped us to do, if we would honestly assess our abilities and our skills and then commit those to the service of God, I'm here to tell you, we get a lot done for Jesus Christ. Amen. But if everybody sitting out there wants to be the preacher, or at least tell the preacher what to do, and we're sitting around fussing about controlling the preacher and telling him, you ain't going to get nothing done. For one thing, you ain't getting my place. Amen. Amen. We need to find out where we fit. And then get busy. Get busy. You say, well, I don't know how to do nothing. Oh, bless God, I don't know anybody that have some talent or some skill that you could use for God. Maybe you ought to just be a leader. You know, the one that puts the burden on the cart or on the donkey. Somebody got to do it. Amen? I mean, somebody got to pick up the bricks and put the mortar on the cart. Somebody got to take the donkey by the chain and crack him on the back and drive him over here where the work's being done. You say, well, that's not very noble. That's not very glamorous. No, but it sure is essential.
Some folks willing to work. Then let me close with this. It's 12 o'clock. Time to go home. Where am I at? I don't know. I've lost my place. So, preacher, you started out talking about how bad off America is. Listen, I didn't tell you the half of it. I didn't scratch the surface. I see things every day that I just about, my heart almost stops. I just never in my life dreamed we'd see in America some of the things we see. The nakedness and the lewdness and the drunkenness and it's just no shame. I just can't believe America is like America is. But I still love her. I gave 20 years of my life protecting her. I would go again today. I would leave my wife and leave my church if my country needed me. I thank God they don't need 60-year-old men. But I'd go. I love America. This is where my wife is at. This is where my children are. This is where my grandchildren are being raised. I want it to be safe and strong. But I want it to be clean and wholesome. I want it to be a place fit to raise children. And it won't be if we don't keep God in our lives. If we don't keep God in our country. We need some men and women who will make a commitment to do what they can, whatever that is. Don't let this next year come and go without being in the fight. Give your time, give your money, give your talents. Volunteer. Sign up. Get involved. Get committed. Don't just sit there for another year and watch America slip into the abyss. Let's do something. Thank you now for your goodness.